Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit opens up that word to us this morning, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts to receive and minds to understand, that your word would accomplish within each one of us that which you have set it forth to accomplish, and Lord, that as we abide in you, you would abide in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. So last Sunday marked the beginning of a new season in the life of the church that focuses on what happened after the resurrection and after the ascension of Jesus. And the story, as you know, begins on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem waiting, just as Jesus had commanded them. And suddenly we're told that the sound of a mighty rushing wind filled the house. Tongues of fire rested upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that instant, fearful disciples became bold witnesses, and ordinary men and women began proclaiming the mighty works of God in languages that they had never learned. What happened that day, 2,000 years ago, in the upper room was not emotional excitement or religious spectacle. It was the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had made to his followers before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This morning, we're beginning a new series called Marks of the Early Church that will explore not only what happened next, but also the character and calling of these first believers. After the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, something remarkable began to happen. A frightened and uncertain group of disciples became bold, joyful, spirit-filled, that would eventually carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, what we need to understand is the Holy Spirit didn't just produce dramatic moments. It formed ordinary believers into a new kind of people. A new kind of people marked by devotion, courage, generosity, worship, holiness, and love. They weren't perfect people, but they were a spirit-shaped people learning to live the resurrection life together. Now, as we walk through passages from the book of Acts over the coming weeks, we're not just looking back at church history. We're asking what it means for us to be that kind of church today. What should the presence of the Holy Spirit produce in a Christian community? These, I think, are important questions. Because in every generation, the church faces the temptation to drift from its center. It's so easy to become busy without being faithful, to become active without being spiritually rooted, to fill calendars, maintain programs, and still slowly lose sight of the life of Christ. And so the question remains, if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and filled the early church has been given to us, then what marks should be visible in our shared life together? This morning's answer to that question, I think, is crucial. The very first thing that Luke tells us about the early believers in Acts chapter 2 that Lynette just read for us is this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Think about that for a second. Right? Before we read about miracles, before we read about missionary journeys or explosive church growth, we read about devotion. these believers understood that the spiritual life that they had been given had to be nourished and sustained. They knew that they could not survive on excitement or emotion alone. Like Pentecost may have begun with the sound of rushing wind and with tongues of fire, but the Christian life would continue through daily faithfulness, steady worship, and shared prayer. Now Jesus puts it this way in our gospel from John 15. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." In other words, the Christian life isn't sustained through human strength or effort, through religious performance or ritual, or through occasional inspiration. But rather, the Christian life flows from abiding in Christ. We live in an age of distraction and noise and hurry and exhaustion of all kinds, especially spiritual exhaustion. Right? Many people feel uprooted. Attention spans grow shorter. Commitments become thinner. However, Jesus doesn't call his people to frantic spiritual activity. He calls us simply to abide, to remain, to dwell in him deeply. Our introit, Psalm 1, uses similar language when it describes the righteous person as a tree planted by streams of water. Right, this is an image, I think, of stability and rootedness and nourishment and quiet endurance. The early Christians that we're going to read about in Acts were not spiritually impressive because they were naturally extraordinary people. They were very ordinary people, just like me and just like you. They were very ordinary people whose lives were anchored in an extraordinary Savior. And so, as we reflect on the early church's devotion this morning, I want to look at what it means for us to abide in Christ. What it means for us to abide in Christ. Kathy, can you please go close those doors? I can't focus. Number one, abiding in Christ means remaining rooted in his word. Remaining rooted in his word. Now, Luke tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, that word devoted comes from the Greek proskuneo. Proskuneo means to continue steadfastly, to persevere, to adhere to closely. Right? It carries the sense of persistence, of steadfastness, and of ongoing commitment. In other words, Luke isn't saying that they occasionally listened to God's word when it was convenient. Right? Nor is he saying that they merely appreciated good teaching from time to time. He says that they were proskuneo. They devoted themselves to it. They understood that if they were going to live faithfully in the power of the Holy Spirit, they needed to remain grounded in the Word of God. And they need to remain grounded in the truth of God. And I think this connects directly to what Jesus says in John 15, 7. He says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." Notice that Jesus does not separate abiding in him from abiding in his word. The two belong together. The two go together. To remain connected to Jesus means remaining connected to what he's spoken. The apostles' teaching mattered because it carried forward the teachings of Jesus himself. And these new believers hungered for it. They hungered for it because they knew the spiritual life could not survive without without spiritual nourishment. The image Jesus gives in verse 5 is simple. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I mean, it's a simple image for us to understand. A branch has no independent life in itself, right? A branch draws life and nourishment and strength from the vine. The moment it becomes disconnected, it begins the process of decay and death. And the same thing happens spiritually, right? There are many people who try to live their daily life on leftover faith. Some rely on what they learned years ago in Sunday school or in a Bible study. Others survive on occasional inspiration or spiritually emotional moments. Some open the scriptures only when life falls apart. Yet Jesus teaches us that the spiritual life requires ongoing, every day, every moment abiding. Right? We can't remain spiritually healthy while neglecting the Word of God any more than a branch can remain alive while separated from the vine. It's that simple. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, I think, paints a similar picture. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. And again, notice that stability. Right? The tree survives because its roots go deep and it draws nourishment continually, not just occasionally. And that's exactly the kind of picture we see in Acts chapter 2. The early church was spiritually alive because it was rooted in the truth of God. Now, this doesn't mean that the Christian life and the Christian faith is merely academic or intellectual. That's not what I'm saying. Devotion to teaching isn't just about collecting Bible trivia, memorizing verses, or winning theological arguments. The goal of reading Scripture is always, always transformation. The Word of God is meant to shape us, convict us, correct us, strengthen us, comfort us, and point us continually back to Christ. Right, Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Right, God's Word, right, the Bible, doesn't merely inform the mind. It also forms the soul. It forms the heart. It forms our lives. One of the greatest dangers of our age, I think, is that we are constantly consuming information at an incredibly fast rate. But rarely are we allowing real truth, godly truth, to take root deeply within us. And so we skim headlines. We scroll endlessly. Right? We absorb thousands of opinions every week. And in the middle of all that noise and all that distraction, the soul becomes scattered and exhausted. Deep roots do not grow in frantic soil. The early Christians knew this. They lived differently. They slowed down long enough to sit under the apostles' teachings. They listened, they learned, they remembered. They allowed the truth of Christ to shape the entire rhythm of their lives. And notice what happened as a result. Luke tells us that their fellowship deepened. He tells us that their worship flourished. He tells us that their witness expanded. And he tells us that their joy increased. In other words, healthy fruit began growing because healthy roots had been established first. Right? Healthy fruit grew because healthy roots were established first. Deeply rooted faith endures. It survives drought and storms and difficult seasons because it draws its life from Christ itself. I suspect that this is an important word for us this morning. Some of us here today are tired. Some are spiritually dry. Some feel distracted or overwhelmed. Some may even feel distant from God. I mean, if you've answered yes to any one of those, the answer is simple. Return to the vine. Return to prayer. Return to Scripture. Return to gathered worship. Return to the steady practices that keep the soul rooted in Christ day after day. And slowly, quietly, your roots will begin to deepen. The church must never drift from the teaching of God's word, because it only flourishes when it remains rooted in Christ and nourished by his truth. The early believers understood this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings because they knew that apart from Christ, they could do nothing. And neither can we. So number one, abiding in Christ means remaining rooted in his word. Number two, abiding together produces a spirit-shaped community. Abiding together produces a spirit-shaped community. And so Luke tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then he adds to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. In other words, those three words, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, tell us that the Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. Right? The Holy Spirit didn't simply create individual believers scattered in isolation. He formed a community of believers drawn together under his lordship and his headship. The early church became a people who worshiped together, prayed together, shared meals together, prayed for one another, bore one another's burdens as resurrection life took shape in their relationships. Now, Jesus puts it this way in John 15:9. He says, "Abide in my love. Abide in my love." And then in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now notice how these two ideas flow naturally together. Abiding in Christ always affects the way that we relate to one another. And so the closer that we as individuals grow to Jesus, the more his love shapes us and our life together, drawing us closer to each other. Does that make sense? Right? The closer we draw to Jesus, the more his love shapes us and draws us closer to each other. Like sometimes I hear people speak about their faith, about Christianity, as though it's purely private. And they use expressions like, "My faith, my spirituality, my relationship with God or with Jesus." And I understand what they're saying. And although one's faith is very personal on one level, that personal faith was never meant to remain isolated. Like the New Testament, if you read it, knows nothing of solitary Christianity detached from the body of believers. You won't find that in the New Testament. You won't find Paul saying to Timothy, "I don't need to go to church to believe in God." You know, Paul doesn't say that. He says the exact opposite, actually. Paul doesn't say, I'm going to Lemoyne's Point to meet with Jesus this Sunday. That's not what he says. Branches are connected not only to the vine, but to one another as well. But the early church understood this instinctively. Right? Acts 2:44 reads, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, we need to be careful here, because I think there's a temptation to do this, to not romanticize the early church as though it was perfect. Right? We read the letters of Paul to the early churches. We know it was far from perfect. And indeed, as we continue through Acts, we're going to see the beginning of conflict and hypocrisy and disagreement and persecution and hardship. Right? The early church wasn't perfect because the early Christians were ordinary sinners saved by grace like you and me. Yet even with all their imperfections, something about their life together stood out. Because the Holy Spirit was shaping them into a different kind of community. The kind of community that I think is desperately needed today. In our culture, in our context. We are living in a profoundly lonely age. People are more digitally connected than ever before. Thousands of friends on Facebook and Instagram. And yet many people feel deeply isolated and desperately alone. Right? Neighbors often don't know one another or talk to one another. Families are fragmented. Right? We cut each other off the minute we hurt each other. Friendships grow thin because we're too busy or too tired. More and more people carry silent burdens alone. Right? Even within church, it's possible to sit beside someone Sunday after Sunday and never really share your life together. The church, however, is called to be very different. The fellowship described in Acts is more than just casual friendliness over coffee hour. And it goes so much deeper than just social niceness or politeness. Right, the Greek word, and you know this, the Greek word Luke uses here is koinonia. That word speaks of shared life, shared participation, shared belonging in Christ. Right, the early Christians saw themselves as members of one body. What affected one person affected everyone else. Right, when someone rejoiced, they all rejoiced. When someone suffered, they all suffered, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:26. Now, this kind of fellowship, this koinonia, doesn't happen accidentally. Right? Just as abiding in Christ requires intentionality, so does abiding together as his people. Right? It needs to be prioritized. It needs to be valued. Relationships must be nurtured. Love must be practiced. Forgiveness must be extended. Patience cultivated. I think that's one reason why the breaking of bread in Acts 2, which I think refers to both shared meals in homes and the Lord's Supper, that's why this breaking of the bread matters so much. Around the table, barriers began to come down. Right, rich people and poor people sat together. Different backgrounds and personalities gathered together as one family in Christ. There's something deeply powerful about that image, I think. Right, in a culture like ours, where people are increasingly polarized and suspicious of one another, the church is one of the few places, if not the only place, where people who would never normally gather together learn to love one another simply because they belong to Christ. Now, even as I say that, I need to acknowledge that this doesn't mean fellowship is always going to be easy. We know that, right? Sometimes Christian community is messy. Right? People disappoint us. Misunderstandings happen. Wounds occur. However, Christian fellowship doesn't survive because everyone is naturally compatible or everything's unicorn and rainbows. It survives because Christ himself holds the body together. Christ himself is the head. Christ himself is the center. As Paul writes in Colossians 3:14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we becoming the kind of community where people are known, loved, prayed for, encouraged, and cared for? Are we making room for one another across generations and backgrounds and personalities and quirkiness and all those things that threaten to separate and divide us? The early church didn't possess wealth, political influence, or cultural power. Yet the gospel spread quickly across the Roman world with astonishing force, simply because people encountered communities transformed by the love of Jesus. That same witness still matters today, 2,026 odd years later. In a fragmented world, the church is called. You and I are called to become a living picture of the reconciling love of God. Abiding together produces a spirit-shaped community. And finally, number three, abiding in Christ leads to lasting fruit and deep joy. Lasting fruit, deep joy. As Jesus continues speaking to his disciples in John 15, he says in verse 5 again, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Now, these words are important because they remind us that abiding in Christ isn't just about survival, by drawing our life from the vine. They tell us that abiding in Christ is also about fruitfulness, about transformation, about becoming the kind of people whose lives reflect the life of Jesus himself. And I think we see this. We begin to see this in Acts chapter 2. Right? The early believers are praising God together. They're worshiping with glad hearts together. Right? They're caring for one another generously together. They're drawing others towards Christ together. In fact, Luke tells us in verse 47 that they had favor with all the people. He says the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. In other words, fruit was beginning to grow everywhere. And this fruit was not manufactured through human effort. Right? Jesus doesn't say, okay, get out there, boys, and try to produce fruit. He says, simply, abide in me. In other words, fruit grows naturally from a healthy connection to the vine. And I think this is an important distinction for the church today. It's important because many Christians quietly exhaust themselves trying to appear fruitful rather than remaining rooted in Jesus. And I think we do this because we live in a culture that is obsessed with visibility and productivity and performance. However, Jesus reminds us that the Christian life isn't sustained by frantic striving. In fact, one of the most important lines, I think, in this entire passage comes at the end of verse 5, where he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And I imagine him standing there. It's like a mic drop moment, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Bam. Now, at first, that might sound discouraging, but really, I think it's liberating. Jesus is reminding us that the burden of producing the spiritual life does not rest on my weak, narrow shoulders or on yours, whatever size they may be. Our calling is simple. Our calling is to remain close to Him, to abide in Him, and He will do the rest. He will do the rest. Now, this doesn't mean that we can just lie around and be passive and lazy and kind of expect the Spirit to do it all. I mean, read Acts. The early church didn't sit around doing nothing, right? Acts was full of worship and evangelism and service, generosity, prayer, and mission. But all of those things flowed from lives that were already rooted in Christ. There's a big difference between striving for Jesus and abiding in Jesus. One produces exhaustion, the other produces life. And one of the clearest signs of life, according to Jesus here, is joy. He says in verse 11, "That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Not a shallow, fleeting happiness based on circumstances, but as we looked at in our last series, deep-rooted joy grounded in the presence of Jesus. And I think this is one of the remarkable things about the early church. Their joy existed even in difficult circumstances, right? Read the book of Acts. We see imprisonment, persecution, rejection, hardship, martyrdom, suffering of all kinds. Yet again and again, we see believers filled with joy because their lives were rooted in Christ and not in their circumstances. Now, this is a difficult thing. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not pretending it's a cakewalk. But it is possible. Right? The world's happiness is often fragile. It rises and falls with health and finances and comfort and success and public approval. But Christian joy grows from something deeper. Christian joy grows from knowing that Christ is risen, that our sins are forgiven, that the Holy Spirit is present and with us, and nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This kind of joy becomes a powerful witness to the world. Not because it pretends that life is easy, not because it denies sorrow or suffering, not because it forces a fake or artificial cheerfulness, but because it is so deeply connected to Christ that His peace and His joy continue sustaining the soul even in difficult situations and seasons. I mean, maybe you need to hear this morning. Maybe you're walking through uncertainty right now. Maybe you're tired, grieving, anxious, or discouraged. Maybe your faith feels weak. Jesus doesn't say, "Produce fruit through your own strength." He says, "Abide in me." And so stay close to Him. Remain in His word. Remain among His people. Remain in prayer. Remain at His table. Because branches don't survive by panicking. They survive by remaining connected to the vine. And over time, slowly, quietly, and steadily, the character of Christ becomes visible in His people. More and more and more. That's what happened in Acts 2. The Spirit formed a community where resurrection life became visible. And the world began to take notice because the life of Jesus was bearing fruit through ordinary people who were rooted and grounded in him. The same is still true today. The church does not change the world through cleverness, through popularity, through politics, or through endless activity. The church changes the world when ordinary people like you and me abide deeply in Christ and begin bearing the quiet, steady fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that kind of fruit lasts. And that kind of fruit is seen. The early church didn't begin with wealth, influence, buildings, or any kind of political power. They were a small and fragile group of ordinary people living in a harsh and uncertain world. Not unlike us. Yet within a generation, the gospel had begun to spread across the entire Roman Empire. Why? Because these believers, these ordinary people, remained deeply rooted in Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They shared life together in fellowship and prayer. They abided in the love of Jesus. And as they remained connected to the true vine, the Holy Spirit produced fruit that was visible, lasting, and life-giving. The same opportunity stands before us this morning. Jesus isn't calling us to frantic religious activity or shallow spirituality. He's calling us to abide, to remain close to him, to let his word dwell richly within us, to worship faithfully, to love one another deeply, and to stay rooted when life becomes difficult. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. The same Spirit who filled the early church on Pentecost has not abandoned the church today. Christ is still building his people. He's still nourishing weary branches. He's still producing fruit in ordinary believers. And where men and women remain deeply rooted in him, the life of resurrection and the joy of the kingdom still grows and still flourishes. And so may we, like those first believers, become a people who are devoted more and more to Christ and his teaching. May we learn to abide together more and more in love and fellowship. And may the Holy Spirit make living waters more and more a place where the fruit of that Spirit is seen clearly for the glory of God and for the life of this world. Amen.